Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I wish to discuss with you man's origin, his purpose, and his destiny. Now, the scope of this title is so overwhelming and so inclusive that it ought to be obvious that in the space allotted for one lesson, we shall mention only a few of the more prominent matters relative to it. This lesson deals, however, with what we are and how we think of ourselves, which in turn will have a great bearing on how we think and act toward other people. It deals with material that is at the same time a source of frustration for many, but contentment for others, unhappiness as well as joy. The failure to know and appreciate our origin and our purpose and our destiny is to invite for ourselves a life of emptiness, wicked living, a sense of uselessness, and the concept that life is hopeless. This is the problem in the lives of many today. On the other hand, knowledge of our origin and purpose and destiny will give life satisfaction and hope and dignity. It brings to it a radiance and an abundance of joy, and will serve as a deterrent from evil, plus a motivation to do good. This lesson goes a long way in explaining why, in the same society, with some there's a glowing joy, right alongside others who live in deep despair. Until one knows where he came from, and why he is here, and where he is going, his life will be a great mystery. That pressing question as to what life is all about will remain unanswered until we understand this subject. But we can know. The Bible gives us the answer to all three areas of concern, our origin, our purpose, and our destiny. This is one of the evidences of the divine inspiration of the Bible and the reason for its greatness. In the inspired writings that God has provided through inspired men guided by the Holy Spirit, He tells us that which we need to know. Now, the biblical explanation of man's origin is brief and simple. Genesis 1 and verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." There is the living spirit of man that is housed in this material body made of the dust of the ground. This spirit remains inhabited there until it is called death, physical death, when the spirit and the body are separated, James 2 and verse 27. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then shall to the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Such an explanation of man's origin is harmonious with all that man has learned, and all that he does know, and all that he can demonstrate to be true. This explanation gives man his dignity and his distinction as a human being. It is the reason that we can even speak of such things as human rights and human dignity and self-respect. It shows that human life is sacred. This is why animals are killed for food, but man is not killed to feed animals. This is why the killing of innocent man is murder, and the killing of animals is not. This provides the reason for man being and doing differently from all other of God's creatures. This is the basis for morality and the necessity of proper relationships among human beings. Man is of God, having come from God, has been created by God. He has a duty to God. He is both body and spirit. Now, since none observed the beginning of man, we must rely upon divinely given revelation to know how it came to pass. Whether one believes the biblical record or some other explanation, such as organic evolution, it is a matter to be decided by the evidence. It is not a matter of observation, but revelation. The origin of man cannot be determined scientifically because the nature of science is too limited to even be involved. Science deals with that which can be observed and tested and weighed and measured and demonstrated. Such is impossible with man's origin. The question we must answer is which of the explanations put forth, creation or evolution, dignifies man, and which one harmonizes with what we can observe and can otherwise know? Which is reasonable and logical and believable and concurs with the evidence that is available? Is it reasonable to believe that such a marvelous and intricate creature as man is just the result of some undesigned, unintended, unplanned, naturalistic accident without purpose whatsoever? Inasmuch as the evolutionary theories contradict many provable processes and many scientific facts, and creation violates not one, which is the most reasonable to accept? We accept the fact of creation by faith, but not a blind, naive, ignorant, superstitious, unsupported faith. Faith is founded on revelation and evidence. The evidence is so overwhelmingly one-sided as to the origin of man that we must conclude that the claim that evidence supports evolution is one of the most deadly and deliberate lies being perpetrated among mankind today. Creation, not chance, is the origin of man. Genesis 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There can be no improvement on that explanation. There are basically two kinds of evolution regarding the attitude toward God. There is atheistic evolution and theistic evolution. Atheistic evolutionists deny the existence of God altogether. They claim that man is totally material and the result of naturalistic happenings, the result of chance, only a more highly evolved animal than other animals. Now their explanation removes any reason and all reason for the existence of man or for the purpose of his life. It destroys the dignity of mankind and his distinctiveness from the animal world, the need or even the priority of morality, or any basis for what is called human rights. Humans are only living things and nothing more. There is no oughtness regarding his behavior, any more than among the beast, according to the atheistic evolutionist. You see, they claim that something existed, although they know not what it was nor from whence it came, and that something somehow exploded. You know, something like the Big Bang Theory. From this came unexplainable naturalistic events that eventually somehow produced a single living cell. And that cell somehow began to evolve into a multi-celled creature. And through the eons and eons of time, in just a natural way, this cell ultimately evolved into what is called man. Their contention is that from something non-living, there came life. From the single cell came man. In fact, from this single cell, they tell us, everything that lives eventually came into being, plant and animal. You may not have known that when you eat vegetables, you're eating a far-removed relative. That according to the evolutionist. Friend, with this kind of outlook toward humans, little wonder that there's clamoring for the murder of unborn children called abortion, the destruction of the unwanted, even some talking about the disposal of the sick and the aged and the otherwise undesirables. Human life has no sacredness among evolutionists, nor can there be if they hold fast to their theories. Evolution neither explains where we came from, nor why we are here, or where we're going, except we've come from nowhere, we're here for nothing, and we're just going to the grave. What a concept of human life. But theistic evolutionists, with futility, try to please error and truth at the same time. No, they do not deny the existence of God, but they contend that God used the process of organic and naturalistic evolution to produce man. The only real difference between the atheistic evolutionist and the theistic evolutionist is the source of the original single cell from which all life on earth is supposed to have come. Atheists say it just happened from something that exploded in some way developed. Theistic evolutionists say God created the single cell and turned it loose to follow its natural development. Well, both systems have the same problems scientifically and the same dilemma, the same unanswered questions, the same inconsistencies. Both lack evidence that such a developmental evolutionary process from a single cell to man has ever occurred. The incongruities of man originating in such a fashion hold with equal force against both kinds of evolutionists. It is really foolish to speak of atheistic evolution and theistic evolution when the evidence is against there being any kind of organic evolution, as they propose, to have even taken place at all. Biblically, they certainly face the same problems. The Bible teaches that God created all things in 6 days, Exodus 20 and verse 11. And some of our compromising and modernistic so-called scholars notwithstanding. The word day, it comes from the Hebrew word yom, which when used with a numeral refers to what we call a solar day, a 24-hour day. Each day had an evening and a morning. Now, some evolutionists contend that day refers to long periods of time. Now, we admit that day does not always mean 24 hours, but it does when used with a numeral. Furthermore, since each day had both an evening and a morning, if the evolutionists are right, they disprove the possibility of naturalistic development. There would necessarily be long periods of darkness, which would make impossible the growth of vegetation. Everything would freeze and die for lack of light. To contend for evolution, it contradicts Christ. How can anyone who claims to be a Christian hold to a theory that contradicts the Lord only demonstrates the inconsistency and indeed the egotism of theistic evolutionists who say they are Christians? Jesus said God made them male and female from the beginning, Matthew 19 and verse 4. Was Jesus wrong about that? If he was, what does that say about his deity? Scripture says man was man from the time there was life in him. Genesis 1 and verse 27 teaches humans were created, not evolved. There is no way an honest mind can hold both evolution and the Bible. You will have to become mentally polluted with anti-God philosophies in the halls of learning before you can become that ridiculously stupid and nonsensical and inconsistent. Furthermore, that things produce after their own kind is a proven fact. It is demonstrable and observable. Nor does life come from non-life. Mentality does not come from no mentality. Man was made lower than the angels and superior to animals, not just another animal that outdeveloped others. Man came into being as a man. There is absolutely no room for the organic evolutionary process in the biblical or scientific record, either one. There is no room or reason for the attempt to harmonize between what God reveals in His Word and the unprovable, impossible, accidental explanation of those who do not wish to have God. It should be obvious that since man was created by God, that there is a reason for man's existence. The explanation by organic evolution removes any reason for man's existence. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Dear friend, man is to live before God in God's way, and he shall be held accountable for the way he chooses to live. His reason for existence is to show fear and respect to God by obedience to God. Romans 1 and verse 21 teaches that we are to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 reminds us that we are in the image of God and for the glory of God. We are also to cause others to glorify God by our good works, Matthew 5 and verse 16. We are to walk worthily before God, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Life is composed of many activities and many privileges and duties and opportunities, both good and evil. It is intended that in life man be good and do good, as God defines good. In this way he brings glory to his Creator. If a man fails here, he fails in what really matters, regardless of that in which he might otherwise succeed. If he succeeds here, but fails in all else, he has wonderfully fulfilled his reason for existence. All that we do, in occupation, in recreation, in education, in religion, in family, and everything, should be to the glory of God, 1 Thessalonians. The only way to glorify God is to love and obey Him and His will. Now, in our age, since Pentecost, this means becoming and being a faithful child of God through Christ. One cannot honor the Father unless he also honors the Son, John 5:23 and 1 John 2:23. And the only source of information regarding his will is in the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and all-sufficient scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now God wants man to be happy, both now and eternally. He has taught us the course of life that produces this blessedness, and he knows better than we do. But he has also graciously warned us of the paths that produce destruction so that we might avoid them. But he has even done more than that. He's provided a remedy for our own self-imposed destruction through sin. He offers us the way of redemption and salvation. Our mission in life and our reason for being is to do his will. And though fame and fortune and favor of this world might escape us, we fulfill our purpose through Christ. And even if fame, fortune, and favor of this world be ours, we miss the mark if we serve not the Lord. But this life is fleeting. It is temporary. It shall end. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Life is as a vapor, James 4:15. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know that they shall die." But we are sojourners, we are pilgrims, passing through, we are on our way to another life. This world is not our home, not for any of us. But where are we going? It is evident that we do not remain here in this life. If there is no other existence for man, then the purpose of life is invalidated and life would be meaningless. The destiny of man is an eternal one, because man is an immortal being. Matthew 25:46 speaks of everlasting or eternal life. It speaks of everlasting or eternal punishment. And even though the body dies, this is not so with the spirit, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Even this body shall be raised into a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15. That we shall exist eternally has been predetermined by the Lord, and we have no choice in that matter. The matter is not yet determined where each one shall exist, because we have a choice about this. Man is given a choice of his eternal destiny. We are free moral agents with the power of volition and decision. We can choose for ourselves where we shall exist in eternity. Our eternal destiny specifically is not forced upon us, but our choice is limited, either to heaven or to hell. Now, as the Bible student is aware, there's not a great amount of revelation in the Bible about either place, but there is sufficient description for anyone to know where he would rather be. The very nature of this choice is that each one must choose for himself or herself. None can choose for another. It is a very personal and final choice. There are two ways open to us, Matthew 7:13-14, and we will go one or the other. The attempt to make no choice is to not choose the way to heaven. Christians know where they came from. They know why they are here. They know the directions of God, how they are to live while we are here. And they know where they are going. They know that man is both body and soul and spirit. These things God has revealed. And for this reason the Christian orders his life according to the will of him who shall judge him at the last day through Christ. When one recognizes his origin as God, then fulfills his divinely appointed purpose to glorify God in this life by lovingly obeying God, then his eternal destiny of happiness, if given to him by the Lord. Reward and salvation is already assured by God's own promise to the obedient and to the faithful, who through their obedience and faithfulness partake of the grace of God and the benefits of the blood of Christ. The faithful Christian has a home in heaven which is reserved for him, a crown of glory that shall never fade away. Friend, are you making your way toward heaven? Do you not realize that you have a divine origin and a divine purpose for existence and a divinely determined destiny? But you determine the specificity of that destiny, whether it be heaven or hell. But you must go the way of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And you begin by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized into Christ, raised to walk in a newness of life. On your journey, on your way, hand in hand and heart with fellow Christians toward that eternal home in heaven that God has promised to the faithful. Is that not what you want for yourself and for those round about you? Then let us have the appreciation of the biblical message about man's origin and his purpose and his destiny. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.